today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, let's pray together. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we are thankful that your word speaks to us today. This very word that was just read to us, we're thankful that it is alive and active. We do pray that you would instruct us, Lord. We do open our hearts. And we sincerely ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate this passage in order that we would be changed, that our minds and our hearts would be altered as a result of spending some time here reading and investigating this passage. Most of all, we do pray that we would have a greater confidence in the power your Son, his victory, his life, and that we, by the power of your Spirit, would live changed, that we would live as people who are changed, that we would have even a greater hope as we struggle and as we live in this world. So we ask this in Christ's name. Well, as we near the general election of electing a new president, most of us are checking the credentials of each candidate. Some of us personally are vetting each candidate and, you know, seeing whether or not, whatever party it is, we're vetting these individuals out because we want to be certain on the person that we're actually voting on. We want to make sure that they are credible leaders, that they have been consistent. I mean, do they consider an issue with candor? Are they competent leaders who will have lasting influence? We want to choose the right leader. Are they credible? Are they consistent? Are they competent? I mean, these qualities are some of the baseline characteristics that give us ease so that we can place our vote of confidence on either candidate. So we can vote for them. But certainly, there are, it seems, in the political sphere, even in this political race, there are a few things that can derail someone's success. I mean, whether it's the candidate who's dealing with their personal tax returns, or the candidate with this email history, there seems to be something that could potentially derail the success of this campaign, of their campaign. And isn't that true of life? It seems that there's always something that can derail the joy of life. Over the course of my ministry, I've talked to a lot of people, and it seems on the outward that they're doing really well, that they're doing fine and dandy, that they're living the dream and the life. But when you probe and dig a little bit deeper, you start to begin to see that there's something there in their life that could potentially derail the flourishing of success. What are the things in our lives that can potentially derail the joy of life? Well, so that rings true in our passage this morning, coming from this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 5, chapter 3, verse 5. You might be asking, if this is your first time, why are we in Thessalonians? Well, we've been looking through the book of Thessalonians. It's a book that Paul, the apostle, wrote. And he wrote this after he ministered in Thessalonica. He ministered in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And he was there for 3 weeks. He was ministering. He was a faithful servant proclaiming God's word. He was doing gospel ministry. He was engaged in proclaiming and living a life full of character of serving other people so that they would experience the joy of the gospel in their lives. Last week we noticed that there's a massive power that's fueling gospel ministry. And we noticed that the massive power from verses chapter 2, verses 13 to verse 16 here, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the fuel for gospel ministry. And so as Paul is writing this letter, he's saying, now that you know the Word of God, what are some potential things that could actually derail this ministry? Okay, what are some things that I could actually flip this engine upside down? What are some potential burnout things? So this morning we'll investigate what are some potential conditions that can derail fruitful gospel ministry. We'll see 2 things coming from our text. The first one is leadership inconsistency. And then secondly, we'll notice Satan's influence. Leadership inconsistency, number one, and Satan's, number two, influence. Paul mentions in these verses those 2 things that are potential detonators for a massive bomb that would stop the joy of gospel ministry. Leadership inconsistency and satanic influence. So let's look at our first section here, leadership inconsistency. Let me just say a few things about the problem with inconsistency in leadership. The problem is that it actually breeds insecurity and even distrust throughout the whole of any organization. I mean, think about it. If you work in an organization or in your department and there's a boss who tells us to constantly arrive at this particular hour to get a project done, and they themselves are inconsistent. How much trust or how much security will you place upon his leadership, their leadership? Very little. But think about the converse, consistency. It actually does build trust. It builds security for those that are under any leadership position. And why are we talking about inconsistency or consistency? These are just 2 big words that I like. No. Look at what Paul says here. There's a massive emphasis that Paul's saying. Look at what he says there in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul recognizes that he's not there. He's not present with them. And he wants the deposit of the gospel to actually take root and bear fruit in their lives. He wants the gospel to actually get deep in their hearts. And he says, I've ministered to you for 3 weeks. Me and Timothy and Titus, we were there for 3 weeks, and we were separated from the presence of ministering with you and preaching faithfully. How's your faith doing? How are you holding on? Are you trusting in the very truth of the gospel that I spoke to you? He's saying, I feel as though there's a level of inconsistency on my part, and I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for that. Look at that. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith. He's saying, listen, we were inconsistent. I admit that. But because of our inconsistency or because of our lack of presence with you, we actually sent Timothy. We deployed others to go and minister in our behalf. leadership inconsistency, number one, could potentially derail the joy of gospel ministry. It could actually derail the flourishing of the gospel. And so he says, because no one was there to minister to you, to teach you, to instruct you, we immediately sent, as soon as we could, we sent Timothy. And we stayed behind in Athens. We stayed behind. And we kept on preaching, but we know that you needed a presence, leadership presence there to speak truth to you. Leadership and consistency. This passage here tells us about Paul's desire to be with them, his longing to actually have a ministry of presence, to be among them, to serve them, to see them bleed, and to be able to put a literal bandage on the places of their hearts that are, lives that are bleeding. Leadership and consistency. I don't know about you, but in my household when I was growing up, leadership and consistency was the norm. My parents worked two jobs in order for us to survive. There was no leadership in my house. We could do whatever we wanted to do as children. I'm the youngest of four boys. We wrestled. We tore up the house. And then when we weren't tearing up the house, we would lay on the couch and just watch TV. Television was my educator. Leadership inconsistency breeds insecurity and dysfunction. And Paul says, because I'm afraid of the dysfunction that could possibly happen in this small fledgling church, I'm sending Timothy over there. Or bring support. They're going to come and help you out. How about your life? What are some areas in your life that you recognize are potentially these bombs that will derail the joy of the gospel in your life? Leadership? Presence? Someone coming and speaking to you, coming and sharing? Have you opened your heart for someone to lead you in this way, to minister to you, to disciple you? Or on the flip side, are you demonstrating this kind of leadership potential to someone who's younger, who's a little bit younger in the faith? And are you discipling them? See, Paul, he felt the weight discipling the next generation. And he felt the responsibility of speaking the truth to them and discipling them. And he wanted to give himself to that work. Where are there areas in your life that you feel there is a level of inconsistency? What are those things? The passage seems to tell us that there's an aspect of ministry presence that Paul wants them. He wants to feel them. He wants to feel their hurt. He wants to experience their pain in order that he would bring comfort and truth into their lives. Good leaders are constantly speaking truth, constantly exhorting them and challenging. Is that what he says there in the passage? To exhort them. He was there in order to exhort and encourage them. Again, there, verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. What's leadership all about? Gospel leadership? It's about establishing, giving them firmness in the faith, giving them this concrete foundation of gospel truth, and then exhorting them. Seeing areas of their lives where they're out of line of the gospel. Leadership inconsistency is a potential track. You think about two tracks that could derail gospel joy. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He recognizes that, yes, he was torn away from them. But there's a greater power and a reason of why he was torn away. And this is the heart of the passage now. The second point is because of satanic influences. Satanic influence. Look at that in verse 19 again. For what is our joy, our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our joy, our glory. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we're willing to be left behind at Athens alone. So we sent Timothy. But look at verse 3, chapter 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions. Again, verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. See, Paul is saying, look, what's entailed in gospel ministry? You noticed this from a few weeks ago. It's suffering. That's just part of the gospel work. It's part of the identity of being a martyr, that you're a little follower of Christ, suffering. And he says, we've been afflicted. We suffered much affliction. But look at his heart again. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor was in vain. He recognizes that there's a greater power, a greater influence. And the influence is adverse to the gospel, and it seeks to destroy and to sap out and to take away the seed of the gospel in their lives. And so Paul longed to be with them, to be consistently in their presence, because he doesn't want Satan to destroy their faith, to take away their faith. But the main indication related to this second section of satanic influence is found there in chapter 2, verse 18. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Scripture tells us that Satan is like a lion in 1 Peter. He is like a lion prowling about, roaring, seeking someone to devour. To devour. And here Paul tells us that those afflictions that he suffered because of the gospel ministry, because of the potential flourishing of the gospel ministry, those things that he faced, those sufferings, those afflictions, that was Satan's work. Because Satan hates everything related to the gospel. And he will seek to destroy the work. Which is saying, a mighty fortress is our God. And we sing this in verse 3. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, Martin Luther recognized that these devils are seeking to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. Do you believe that greater is he who is in us? That the gospel power is greater than he who's in this world? There are satanic influences, and he seeks to conquer. When there is leadership and consistency, he will snatch out the joy of the gospel in your life. I've been reading Pilgrim's Progress to my children. It's a allegory. It's a story. It was written a long time ago by this man named John Bunyan, who himself was actually persecuted and endured many years in jail. And he writes this book as he's sitting in jail. And there's a story. So Christian is, the main character, his name is Christian. He's wandering through. He's got this massive burden on his back. And he's trying to get to the celestial city. And he meets and encounters all sorts of characters. And in one chapter, he fights this massive enemy called Apollyon. Okay? Let me just read a few things. It's a wonderful book. My children, when I read it, are utterly captivated. It's an amazing story. If you haven't read it, read it, read it. Get to know it. But now, in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard to put it, for he had gone but a little while before he saw a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. A fiend is an enemy. His name is Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor on his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him a greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore, Christian resolved to venture and stand his ground, for though he thought that I am more in my eyes than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. And Apollyon comes and he speaks to him, and Apollyon tries to throw these lies at Christian, and he does. Christian turned around and Apollyon calls him a traitor. He kind of backslid a little bit. He calls him a traitor. And Christian realizes in the moment of him being called a traitor, he recognizes, yes, I failed. But my Father welcomes me back into his arms. My allegiance is to him. Apollyon then comes towards the middle of the chapter, and he's ready then for combat. He is an ugly monster. He's a dragon-like thing. And he comes and pursues him, ready to kill his soul. Christian then says this: Apollyon, beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. Destroys him in faith and in prayer. And he wins the battle at the Valley of Humiliation. Paul, from this passage, recognized that his afflictions, they weren't in vain. He endured the pain, the Satan's hindering, in order that he would see their faith take root. And that he would see that their faith has now borne fruit as a result of serving and ministering to them. Serving them. Gospel influence, satanic influence, is there to hinder the joy of the gospel. Now, what are some ways that we, in our lives, might struggle with this idea? See, most of us, when we think about Satan, obviously we're modern readers, we're modern day people. You know, we think about a lot about circumstances. We think about so many kind of external natural elements related to a situation. And so we might just, you know, underestimate Satan's power or Satan's work. Oh, that was just, you know, the luck of the draw. Or some of us also, you know, we live in a day and age where we might overestimate Satan's work. You know, Satan's underneath the couch. Satan's, you know, everything is related to Satan. So there has to be a balance. And I would say that the way that this passage, I believe, allows us to understand what Satan's influence Any activity that opposes the joy of gospel ministry is Satan's influence. That's what Paul was saying here. I was hindered, and I really wanted to be with you. I was hindered that the tempter had tempted you, that our labor would be in vain, he says there. Satan's influence. We've noticed two things that might potentially derail gospel ministry. The first one, leadership inconsistency. Secondly, satanic influence. This passage points us forward, though, not to despair, but for exalted hope. Look at the way he ends the chapter in chapter 3. He says this, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." You see, he looks at the temporal pain and afflictions. And at the end of the chapter, he forces himself to pen a hopeful, expectant, eternal rest where we will dwell with him, Jesus, forever. So when we feel that there is leadership inconsistency in our own hearts, in our own lives, when we feel the satanic influences about the joy of gospel ministry, force yourself to look forward, to think eternally, to think that there is one who will, with open arms, welcome you. Jesus is not inconsistent, but he consistently extends his open arms for you to come to him and run to him and to recognize that you are on the King's highway and you march and you battle in faith. So may you do that. May you give yourself in faith to the commander who says, "Receive my word and use my word to defeat satanic influence." Give yourself to the one who loves you. Call upon his name. Recognize that he seeks to lead you, and recognize that he seeks to ultimately influence you because he loves us. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that the joy of the gospel is not merely just truth that we're to understand. It is that. But also, we thank you that the joy of the gospel itself comes in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so you ultimately change our lives, not because of anything we do, but because of what you've done on the cross, your Son's work, the victory that he had over sin and death and Satan at the resurrection. And so, Lord, today we place our trust in you. We run to you with open arms, and we embrace you. We also ask that you'd forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that the influence, the satanic influences that we might be experiencing, is the death of what we are and who we are. Forgive us for not placing full trust in your finished work, your victorious work. Give us greater confidence, Lord, in your word, in order that as we read your word, we would be ourselves exhorted and encouraged to continue to live forward. Let us in Christ's name.